Devotion, deep affection, wholehearted commitment, worship. What do you value above all else in your life? What do you love more than anything else in this life? The Christian philosopher Dallas Willard made the observation, human beings are at their core defined by what they worship, rather than primarily by what they think, know, or believe. That is bound up in the central Augustinian claim that we are what we love. There are two important ideas in that quote that I want to make sure we get hold of here. The first is, more than anything else, we're defined by what we worship. And the second, we are what we love. The poet and thinker Ralph Waldo Emerson, he expressed a similar idea when he wrote, a person will worship something, have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our heart, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. There's a quote by Jack Hayford on the front of your bulletin this morning. I'm not sure you ever really notice what's on the cover of the bulletin, but Steve and I actually spend a fair amount of time trying to dream up stuff for the front of the bulletin and what the image might be. Some days we stub our toe, and some days. But this week, the quote expresses the same idea succinctly when it says, worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshiped. We've looked at two of the three stories in the Bible which include the sisters, Martha and Mary. It seems only appropriate then for us to complete the trifecta and look at the remaining story which involves these sisters. The first story, you might remember, found in Luke 10. It tells of a time when Jesus was at the house of Martha and Mary teaching a crowd of people. Mary had grabbed a spot on the floor at Jesus' feet where she could listen without distraction. Martha, on the other hand, felt she needed to take care of all of the people who had squeezed into their little house. She was upset that her sister Mary wasn't helping her. So she went to Jesus and complained, asking him to tell her sister to help her. Rather than telling Mary to lend her sister a hand, Mary encouraged Martha to do what Mary was doing. Mary had chosen the better thing, he said, in that moment, to sit and listen to Jesus. Our natural inclination is often to busy ourselves with distractions, with squirrels, like Martha. But what our souls need is for us to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen, like Mary did. The second story that we looked at, found in John 11, we looked at that just this last week, it recounts the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, back to life after being dead 4 days. Beyond that being just an amazing miracle, it was also an acted out parable in which Jesus was giving us a preview of what he would accomplish through his own death and resurrection. He would overcome death and make resurrection to eternal life a reality for all who would believe in him. He said in John 11:25, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. The third story, which we will look at today, is a beautiful expression of extravagant devotion to Jesus by Mary. We're going to be reading from John's account of the story. The books of Matthew and Mark also tell that story, though. So let's flip over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We'll start reading in the first verse there. It says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. We're nearing the end of Jesus' time on earth here. He has only a few more days before he's arrested and crucified. Knowing that increases the drama and the significance associated with everything that's taking place in this story. And as you can see, we have the same family of people in this story that we had in the previous two stories. We have the sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. We see that Lazarus is in far better condition now than he was in the previous story when he was laid out dead in a tomb. He's now alive, in good health, eating with the rest of the people at this dinner. We're again in the town of Bethany, the hometown of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And we learn from Mark's account of this story that they are in the home of a man named Simon the leper at a dinner being given in Jesus' honor. Now, it must have been a very large gathering of people since Martha is there lending a hand with the serving. We don't know how Simon the leper got this nickname. Some believe he had probably been healed of leprosy by Jesus. Now, just between you and me, I don't think I'd like that nickname, no matter how I got it. So at this dinner, we have Simon, who was once a leper, and we have Lazarus, who was once a corpse, along with a bunch of other people and the 12 disciples. It says they're reclining at the table. People in that culture, they didn't usually sit in chairs around a table while they ate like we commonly do. Instead, they reclined around a low table, leaning on cushions with one arm, eating with the other, and their feet pointing out away from the table. And while Jesus and the other people are reclining around this table eating, Mary, she takes a bottle of very expensive perfume and she pours it on Jesus' head and feet and then wipes his feet with her hair as if her hair were a washcloth or a towel. We learn in verse 5 that this bottle of perfume is worth a year's wages, or literally 300 denarii, it says in the text. A denarius was what a common worker of that time was paid for a day's worth of work. 300 denarii would be about what a common worker would make in a year. Think about your own life for a moment to put this into perspective. The amount of money that you would make in a year's time, employed full time, that's what this perfume was valued at. It cost a year's worth of your wages, many thousands of dollars. This is not some cheap aftershave that we might pick up at Target or Walmart. This is some of the finest perfume money could buy. Expensive bottles of perfume like this were sometimes used in those days as long-term investments. These bottles of perfume were very rare, maintaining their value over time, and because of their relative small size, they could easily be hidden and be stored in a safe place. This perfume may very well have been Mary's life savings, her retirement fund, her nest egg, a family heirloom, a large inheritance. This perfume represented her financial security. And what does it say Mary does with this perfume? She doesn't put a little touch behind his ear. She doesn't dab a bit here and there on his feet. Instead, she pours the entire bottle out on his head and his feet, as if it is of little more value than ordinary water to wash his feet with. And indicative of the quality and the concentration of a perfume of this kind, the house is filled with its fragrance. It says she wiped his feet with her hair. Touching the feet of someone in that culture was regarded as very degrading. I mean, the lowest servants and those with no honor were those who were given the task of washing the feet of people. A woman's long hair was considered her glory. Mary, she doesn't just wash the feet of Jesus. She anoints them with the most valuable material thing she owns. And she uses her own hair, her glory, as a washcloth. Why does Mary do this? I mean, what is she thinking? Pouring this expensive perfume onto the feet of Jesus and using her hair as a washcloth, it seems so over the top, extravagant, wasteful. Well, first, she's expressing her gratitude to Jesus for giving her brother his life back. Lazarus, her brother, had been taken from her. He was dead, and now she has him back. There would be no words or no amount of money to express your gratitude for receiving back from the dead someone that you love. Second, she's expressing her love and her devotion to Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. We don't know how Mary came into possession of this perfume. Did she receive it as a gift? Was it a family heirloom passed down from generation to generation? Was it an investment that she had made, taking her life savings and purchasing it for her old age? What we do know is that she gave it all to her beloved Jesus as an act of love and worship. We'll talk in a moment about a third reason for why she does this to Jesus. Not everyone who witnessed what Mary did appreciated the gesture, though. Look in the next verses. Verse 4, it says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, 'Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages.'" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas Iscariot is outraged at this gross waste. That perfume, it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And what Judas says is true. I mean, the perfume could have been sold and the money could have been used to feed and clothe the poor. But his motive is not as selfless as he would like everyone to think. John, the one who has written down the story for us here, he strips away the veneer of Judas's false concern for the poor, pointing out to us that he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag for the disciples, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas doesn't really care so much about the poor. He's disappointed that he's lost the opportunity to get a good skim from the money generated from selling the perfume. Mark's account of this story says that Judas and those siding with him, they rebuke Mary harshly for what she did. "What are you doing? Are you crazy? Stop wasting that valuable perfume in such a stupid, foolish way." Have you ever noticed how pious and generous people can be with other people's stuff? Whose perfume is this? It's Mary's. Who has say over what she does with it? Mary. You may have observed that the people who are the stingiest with their own stuff are often the quickest to volunteer other people's stuff to be donated to the cause. And the people who are the stingiest are also those who tend to be the most judgmental of others and how they're using their stuff. Have you ever noticed that? Their attitude here, it reminds me of what Paul wrote to Titus about those who talk religion but don't really live it. In Titus 1:15, he said, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and conscience are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." People like this, they don't understand true gratitude, true generosity, true service, true worship. They're always asking the question, how does this benefit me? How does this benefit me? Real gratitude and generosity and service and worship, it's not about me, is it? Some people never get that, though. If Judas and the others really wanted to do something for the poor, then they should do something for the poor, regardless of what Mary does or doesn't do. Telling others what they should do is not a substitute for doing it ourselves. We don't get points for telling others what to do. What counts is what we are doing. See, I don't get points for standing up here and telling you what to do. That doesn't benefit me. If anything, it's just digging my hole deeper. I need to do it myself. We all need to do it ourselves. Mary should have sold that perfume. Yeah? What about your perfume, Judas? Maybe you could sell it. Well, I gotta, think of my retirement. I gotta hang on to mine. Okay. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Jesus immediately comes to Mary's defense. Leave her alone. In Matthew and Mark's account of this story, we learn that Jesus says further, he says, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me." She's done a beautiful thing to me. I'm sure that was a shock for Judas, who seized the moral high ground with his concern for the poor. He'd expected Jesus to commend him. Instead, Jesus commends Mary for this beautiful gesture of devotion. What Judas calls a gross waste, Jesus calls a beautiful thing. Jesus, he sees through all of our religiosity, our false piety, our acts done for show. He sees our heart, the real motives behind the things we say and do. We can fool people. We can fool even ourselves. But we never fool Jesus. And he sees both the ugly and the beautiful. And he surprises us with what he sees, doesn't he? I mean, sometimes the things that we think are so beautiful, he calls out as ugly. And at the same time, the things that we're certain are ugly, he sees as exceedingly beautiful. friend of mine told me a story about something that happened to him the other day. He was driving along in pretty heavy traffic, and suddenly the lane that he was in, it backed up. And, you know, he's like all of us, annoyed. Always happens, man, my lane. You know. And he noticed all the cars in front of him were, you know, pulling out and then into the next lane and driving on. As he's slowly inching his way forward in his lane, he finally discovers what was holding up the traffic. There was this small pickup stopped right in the middle of the lane. And he's pulling up behind it, and the driver of this little pickup, he jumps out and he's struggling with stuff in the back of his pickup, and he gets his funnel out and he's opening up the, you know, the gas filler hole, and he's trying to get the funnel in there, and he's grabbing this gas can in the back, and he's trying to get the lid off. And I mean, it's just, you know, he's just fumbling and fighting with this thing. So my friend, he puts his car in park, and he jumps out and goes up, and he goes, "Hey, do you need a hand?" And I'm not kidding. The guy lifts up his hand. He has his hand's been amputated. He goes, "I wish you could give me one." And my friend's just horrified in that moment. He's like, "I can't believe I just said that." You know, he's thinking to himself, I mean, what bigger mess could I have made of this thing? So he just proceeds to go ahead, and he helps this guy get the gas in his pickup, and, you know, they both, you know, spilling gas on each other and everything, but they finally get it in there, and, you know, he helps the guy get back in his car, and he drives off, he just thinks, he thought he had made an ugly mess of things. But Jesus saw what he had done as beautiful. Jesus says to Judas here, he says, "You will always have the poor among you." Now, and I want to make sure that we're not misunderstanding him, because Jesus is not implying that we should not be concerned about the poor. The Bible teaches the importance of helping the poor. Proverbs 14:31, for example, says, "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." 1 John 3:17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" They will have the many opportunities to help the poor, but Jesus will not be with them much longer. In just a few days, literally, he's going to be put on trial, condemned, and nailed to a wood cross to die. Jesus says that, see, in addition to this act of Mary's being an expression of her gratitude and her love and worship of Jesus, he says it's a preparation for his burial. Remember how they anointed his body? With the spices. Wrapped it after he had been killed on the cross. That's what he's talking about. "She is preparing my body for burial." Mary was a good listener to Jesus. See, remember the story in Luke 10? Which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Mary, she was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teaching. Mary paid close, careful attention to what Jesus said and taught. She was one of his best students, one of the most spiritually in tune because of it, because she listened to Jesus. See, she's one of the few people who knew in her heart that Jesus would only be with them a short time more. Jesus, he had told all of his followers many times that his time was short, that he would be rejected by the Jewish leadership, arrested, tortured, killed, many times. Mary is apparently one of the few who really listened. You might remember that none of the 12 disciples saw the death of Jesus coming. They were all shocked, remember? Not Mary. Mary saw it coming. One of the things that can be difficult about someone dying who we care a great deal about is not having the opportunity to tell them all the things that we wish we had before they died. Tell them how much we love them, how much we appreciate them, how much they mean to us, how much we're going to miss them. Mary, knowing the time is short, expresses her love and her devotion to Jesus while she still has the opportunity. So wrap this up this morning. Mary's act of extravagant devotion to Jesus left no doubt about what she valued above all else in this life, what she loved more than anything else in this life, Jesus. We learn some important lessons from Mary's example in the story told in Luke 10, when she chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him rather than be distracted by other things. Mary chose the one thing, Jesus said, over everything else. Now again, in the story we have before us today that we've looked at, she's shown us who she loves most, who she values most, who she's devoted to above all else. Jesus was asked which of the commandments is the most important, and he answered this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's it, guys. That's it. Meaning, it isn't any more complicated than that. Love the Lord most. Love the Lord most. I like the two small parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13, which speaks about what we really value. Matthew 13, 44, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." He followed that up with this: "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." One of the things that distinguishes the best treasure hunters is their ability to recognize the true value of something. When you see Jesus, do you see an empty field of dirt? Or do you see a hidden treasure worth more than all you own? When you see Jesus, do you see a worthless glass bead? Or do you see a priceless pearl? A final thought for us. As beautiful of an act of love and devotion as it was on the part of Mary to anoint Jesus' head and feet with this very expensive perfume and then wipe his feet with her hair, the act of love that Jesus has done for us is greater. He gave his life for us. He exchanged places with us. He died for us, taking the punishment that was ours and gave us his righteousness. Imagine the tremendous value he's placed on you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That is the most extravagant devotion of all. Our devotion offered to him is merely a response to what he's already done for us and what he continues to do for us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the lives of Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the things that you teach us through their lives. Lord, I pray that for all of us, we would recognize the value in Jesus and we would love him most in our life. Devote ourselves to him. Worship him. Make that so in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.